Amen. Had a real sense that God was speaking to me while I was away on holiday over Easter about having a sabbatical. My sense is that actually it's more about what God will do with me in my heart rather than outcomes. So people kind of say, what are you going to do? And there are some things that I think I want to do. But my sense is it's possibly going to be more about what God does in me rather than what I do. And so look forward to that. Really appreciate the opportunity to have some space. So thank you for the community that allows us to do that. And really trust that actually it will not just be of personal benefit, but benefit to all of us, as I think it has been, as Colin and Dave have done the same. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the third week in the row that you have been listening to me. So some of you may be jumping up and down at the prospect that Rupert's not going to be preaching for the next 4 months. Some of you and your great friends, I really appreciate you, will be really sad that you're not going to be hearing me again for the next 4 months. But I may blog a little bit, but I'm not going to promise to do anything. So let's, if we've got our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And I have a real sense of something that God wants to communicate this morning, and I'm going to try my best to fit it into the next half an hour or so, and then allow us an opportunity just to respond and to reflect. So let's read the scriptures this morning. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Gosh. Toby's latest job that he wants to do is to be a prison officer, because he thinks that it would be great fun to throw people, bad people, into prison. But that's not what we're going to talk about today. A few weeks ago, I was rushing to get to a meeting that I was slightly late for. And I was also trying to book some flights for somebody that I really wanted to book at that moment in time before the flight prices went up. And the website was just not working on the airline that I was trying to buy these flights from. And I was getting more and more close to this deadline of this meeting that I was late for, and I was getting more and more angry at this darn computer that wasn't doing what I wanted it to do. Slightly more seriously, the other day we were driving back on the motorway, and it was late at night, there was virtually no traffic on the road. And so, being the good driver that I am, because I really am a very, very good driver, I decided not to hog the middle lane and just drive in the middle of the lane of this motorway. There were three lanes. But actually to do what you're supposed to do when you're driving, but drive on the left-hand side. And I was driving quite nicely on the left-hand side and then saw a car that was coming behind me in the middle lane, a little bit quicker than me, but not much, and a car that was in front of me that was going a lot slower. So I indicated, and hoping that this car that was in the middle lane was actually going to realize what was happening and be a good driver like me, that they needed to pull out into the fast lane so I could pull out into the middle lane and not have to brake for this slow car that was in front of me. And I indicated and started edging out, thinking they're bound to know, they're bound to realize, they're bound to see what's happening. And closer and closer and closer we got, and this stupid driver just didn't get out of the way. And I slammed on the brakes so that I didn't hit the other one. And Pippa was like, careful, watch out. And in my mind, being a good Christian, I didn't say this, but I was like, bloody stupid woman drivers. Okay, this is honesty time. I'm not saying it's good. The other day, even more concerningly for me, it was about 5 o'clock. It's that kind of time when kids, you just kind of, come on, it's time to start packing everything up, tidying up, get your dinner, get into the bath, get you into bed. And Casper had got this jigsaw puzzle out on the floor, and it was really time to tidy up. Now, Casper's lovely, but a little bit of an airhead. Sometimes. He's a dreamer. And he was not tidying up this jigsaw puzzle. And I was getting more and more irate with this boy who was not tidying up the jigsaw puzzle. And I was like, Casper, you've got to tidy up this jigsaw puzzle. Why don't you do it? And he was getting all the pieces, and he was trying to get all the pieces and trying to do the jigsaw puzzle. And I was like, no, tidy it up. Yeah, Toby avoids me when I get a little bit angry. Sorry, at the back there. It suddenly dawned on me that when Casper got this jigsaw puzzle out, it was new and it was made up. And he thought that tidying it up meant putting it back together again. You see, anger is actually very destructive. I mean, of course, you would never think that someone like me that, you know, would ever get angry. But anger is something that is so destructive to us, and I want to look at that a little bit today. And Jesus says something incredibly shocking here. He says that the same thing will happen to people who murder someone else physically as will happen when you get angry with someone else. You are subject to judgment. It's the same words in the Greek that is the consequences of physical murder and anger towards someone else. Now, for those of us who take the scriptures seriously, that should concern us. I believe that there is such a thing as healthy and unhealthy anger. There are some scriptures that I've got up here, Ephesians 4:26, that is, in your anger, do not sin. James, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become anger. So I think there is a healthy anger. I don't really want to talk too much about that. We have a couple of examples where Jesus seems to get very angry and he turns the tables, and he seems to get angry in another example at the Pharisees. The healthy, good anger that maybe is about the unrighteousness of the world around us or the wrongs that are done in the world. But mostly, if I'm honest, my anger has got nothing to do with that at all. Mostly, if I'm honest, I am pretty unmoved in comparison about places like Darfur or some of the injustices in the world as I am by Casper, who will not tidy up his jigsaw puzzle, or some stupid driver that does not get out of the way when it's bleedingly obvious what's going on. And if I'm honest, my anger has less to do with the unrighteousness and the wrongs in the world around us, but mostly about the wrongs that have been done to me. So I want to look today about anger and the anger that Jesus says we are subject to judgment if we engage with. Anger happens primarily when there is a goal, something that we want that is blocked. It's an obstruction to my will. It crosses and touches my ego. We often use the phrase, they made me angry. But I want to say today, no, no one made you angry or made me angry. I chose to be angry. We're angry because at some very deep level within our human psyche, within our heart, we have been told a story that we looked at last week, a story about how life works. And we form an opinion, we form a belief about that life, which will go something like, I must never. And each of us will be told different stories and will have different musts that are in my that are deep inside us. So one of my musts is I must never be made to look stupid. I must never. You can have a bit of a joke with Rupert. That's absolutely fine. In fact, Rupert can sometimes make a joke about himself, and that's fine. But if you make a joke about me and you make me look stupid, just watch out. Now, for someone else, it might be, I must never be left out. If somebody leaves me out of a party or an invitation or people going off for lunch at the end of church or leaves me out of something, then that's the point where we get angry. For me, I feel sad sometimes, I feel a little bit hurt, but that doesn't tend to rouse my anger. But we will all have somewhere deep down with the stories that we have been told throughout our life about how life works and our place in the world, there is something that we will say, I must never. Or I must. And when that vow or rule is crossed in our lives, anger emerges within us. And that anger is incredibly destructive. Generally, in anger, there is a malice that we want to do someone else harm. It can go from a low, burning resentment to an intense desire to inflict harm. And sometimes it can be displaced from the object that has caused our anger to something else. And we live in a society that is rife with this stuff. It emerges in both aggressive and passive-aggressive ways. Mostly, my anger emerges in very passive-aggressive ways. Aggressive ways would be things like threats or hurtfulness, destructiveness, bullying, unjust blaming or vengeance. It's quite explosive and out there. Passive-aggressive is much harder to spot. Most Christians, I would suggest, are more passive-aggressive rather than aggressive because we've been told that being angry is not a good thing. And so we like to press it down and subject it and not really let it out. And it emerges in very passive-aggressive ways, in very contradictory and inconsistent behavior, where somebody seems very enthusiastic to do something, but actually they never quite get round to doing it. Avoidance of responsibility, resentment towards others, stubbornness, argumentative, sulky, hostile, resentful, blaming others, or maybe incredibly impatient. And we express our anger in very passive, aggressive ways. And anger creates social, emotional, and physical consequences into our lives. Physically, we lose sleep, we can get depressed, we have stomach ulcers, we can have headaches, we can have heart disease and high blood pressure, which all can emerge from anger. I was talking with somebody the other day who had an extremely difficult phone conversation with a company that had agreed to supply something and they hadn't done what they were told to do. This was the middle of the afternoon and had a very difficult conversation with that company. The next day they said they hardly slept a wink because they were so enraged about what this company had done. I know if I check my emails, sometimes late at night, and sometimes it doesn't even have to be late at night, I know that night I don't sleep very well because I'm churning it over, thinking about how I can work this one out and how I can... Am I the only one? I suspect not. And that's just at the mild end of anger. Emotional consequences, there is a link between depression and anger. Depression is often suppressed anger. Anxiety and anger are extremely close together. And at a social level, so much of the conflict that we see in the world, in our neighbourhoods, amongst friends or in our communities, is at source an anger, a deep-seated resentment and offence that has been taken that has not been worked through with someone. And it caused breakdown of relationships, communities, nations and wars. If you trace it back, anger has probably got so much to do with the ills that we see in the world around us. And Jesus comes, and we're going to look at the text and see what he has to say about anger. Okay, you with me so far? Now, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, we've been talking about the good life. We've been talking about the best possible life that any human being can live. And my belief is that Jesus knows how to lead us into that life. Jesus really knows how to make life work. The best possible life that we can have. And we've just been looking at that in some of the previous verses. And then as we move into this section here, we move into a new part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a transition into this is what the best life could be like. This is the good life. If you live this stuff, this would be the good life. It's got nothing to do with possessions, money, jobs, security, or type of houses, or possessions, or status, or celebrity. It's got nothing to do with any of that. It's got to do with things like anger and forgiveness and lust and faithfulness and divorce and integrity and loving our enemies and stuff like that. And so we're coming into a new section on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is outlining here, this is what the best possible life that any human being can live. And he thrusts right at the beginning. This is the starting point of living a life that Jesus would have. This is the baby steps, and he starts with anger. And to understand the there are actually 14 of these little passages within the Sermon on the Mount, we need to understand the structure of these to really understand what Jesus is talking about. And each of these is, apart from one actually, but each of these is structured in a particular way. Firstly, Jesus has a traditional teaching, which we looked at a little bit last time. You have heard it said, do not murder. So that is the traditional teaching in verse 21. And then the next bit, which we often then say is the new command. And I want to say really clearly, Jesus is not laying down a law here, a new set of rules to live by, but there is an invitation to the best possible life. There is an invitation to walk a different path. So number two is not a set of commands. In the Greek, there is no word which is a command-type word. There's no imperatives in verse 22. Jesus doesn't say, do not be angry. There is no word that says that in the Greek. But what it is a vicious cycle. It says, if you walk down this path will lead to death and destruction. It will affect you. And there is a vicious cycle that happens here, and we'll look at that in a little bit. And you can look at these other little passages, particularly in Matthew 5. It's really obvious there. This is the structure that Jesus has again and again. And in the third part, which is verse 23 and onwards, Jesus then begins to start saying, here is how you can be different. Here is a path of transformation and change. You do not have to be living like this, but there is deliverance from anger into a path that will bring life. So it is a transforming initiative. And each of the different ones, if you look at adultery, etc., etc., it has the same structure. So let's just dive into the text. In verse 22, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, this word anger, let's just look at this a little bit. It's actually in the Greek, it's a present tense participle. And so it literally means is being angry, is carrying anger, is remaining angry. Or perhaps in our common parlance, we might say he is nursing a grudge. It's not a single moment of anger, but a continual anger. Perhaps resentment or resenting is a good translation. Now, in the Greek, there are two words for anger. One is thymos, and the other one is orge. Thymos, the Greeks had a little saying about the word thymos, that it was like the flame which comes from dried straw. Something happens and you go, poof! Anger kind of erupts, but it's gone just as quickly. Orge is long-lived anger. It's the anger of a man who nurses his wrath and keeps it warm. And so Jesus is talking about here that nursing of anger, that place where our ego has been crossed. Somebody has done something to us, and we nurse and we hold on to and we allow that anger to remain in our hearts. Now, please hear me. I really don't believe that Jesus is actually saying that a flare-up of anger is legitimate or helpful. We'll see that as we go on to the next two things. But what he's actually talking about here is a nursed anger, something that we hold on to and live with and sometimes enjoy. Makes us feel very comfortable, sometimes quite powerful. We sometimes feel it rights a wrong that has been done to us. So the question here is, anger flares up. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to prolong it or master it? Are we going to cave in or use it creatively? Are we going to confront the sinner or others first, or first confront our own sinful disposition? This is an anger retained. It wreaks havoc. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? So the second one, we'll come to the judgment bits in a minute, because I appreciate they're hard ones. So the second thing that Jesus says is, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Okay, this word Raca, is what flows from an angry heart. So Jesus says at another point, it's what our words that we speak will come out from what is in our heart. Anger will always seep out. However hard we try and suppress it and bury it, and let me tell you, that is an exhausting process which can lead to depression. Anger will always seep out. And this word raka is a word that was used at the time that really meant idiot or stupid. It's kind of like a flippant dismissal of someone, a contempt. Ach, they're nobody. Ach, that's just Brian. There's just the crazy, charismatic, prophetic people. Ach, that's just the students. Ach, that's just the old people. Pah. Ach, that's just Rupert. Ach, Rupert's like that. kind of feel. You're just dismissing somebody. It's contemptuous. They're irrelevant. We're superior. We probably wouldn't use the word raka now. I don't think anybody would probably use that in everyday language. But, he's nothing. But beneath that is an anger. And then the third bit of this vicious cycle that Jesus talks about is the next verse, which anyone who says, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Now, fool just does not convey the word in the original times and language. Fool is perhaps a bit more like, that's a foolish thing to do. Excuse my language. But really, the sense of this is that they're a stupid bastard and worse. There is a malice that has emerged into contempt that takes it perhaps deeper and further. There is a desire to do harm to someone else. And actually, we hear this language all the time. We Christians probably wouldn't use that phrase. We might use other ones. But if we listen to the telly or we go to a pub, we will hear these phrases and worse all the time. And Jesus says, anyone who is continually angry, nurturing that anger, is subject to judgment. Anyone who is contemptuous, dismissive, flippantly of other people is subject to Sanhedrin. And anyone who's allowed the anger to emerge into something of malice towards somebody else, the fires of hell. Now, these three phrases here, I appreciate, are very difficult phrases. They're everyday phrases in the life of Jesus. One was a town court. Sanhedrin was the sort of supreme court, the highest authority of the land. And the fires of hell actually uses the word Gehenna, which you might have heard of, which was a city dump outside Jerusalem where all the rubbish was thrown and burnt. And I think what Jesus is saying here, to understand this, we maybe need to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. I think this is what Jesus is talking about here. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what Jesus is saying there, I think, has got nothing to do with our ticket to heaven, which is so often how we interpret those verses about the road being narrow or wide. But it's about the kind of life that we're going to live. And Jesus, I think, is saying here that if we allow and nurture anger that forms into contempt, flippant dismissal, that emerges into malice, actually we are walking along a path that will lead to destruction. We diminish ourselves as human beings. We murder other people with our words and our anger. We break relationships, and it is a path that leads to destruction. And Jesus is moving here the traditional teaching which protects life to a teaching which protects people. And our anger, our contempt, and our malice murders people. Is this too hard? is this teaching too hard? I love this quote. Only in the midst of the experience of the presence of the living Lord is a radical demand helpful. Without Jesus, this is absolutely impossible. Jesus' commands are too hard. That's why we need Jesus. It's absolutely impossible to live this stuff without Jesus. Which is why, when the world talks about anger and its problems, which it does, you go on an anger management course. It doesn't deal with it. It just makes it a little bit more acceptable. Jesus is the only one that can change human hearts. That we can become people who are less angry. So there's the vicious cycle, the road to destruction, if you like. You're free to walk down that road, but Jesus is a bit like a doctor. He's pointing out the problem. He's saying there's a serious problem here, guys, and this is the problem. You can walk down that path if you like. You're free to do that, but there's the consequences. But then he invites us into a new path and a new way, the transforming initiatives, the pathways of transformation. I wish I had more time, but I haven't got time to go into this in a huge way. But I do want to pull out some important things here. It is a way of deliverance, and it's a way of walking down the narrow path that leads to life. And the reason I think it's a narrow path is it is a road less traveled. It's not a road that you see huge numbers of people that are walking down. Now, the interesting thing about these next few verses is that, as in the previous verse, there was no Greek word for an imperative. There was no imperative word, command word. But there are five command words in this passage. This is a translation that I've got up here, which I came across in one particular book, which I really liked. And it accentuates the command words. It's the words, the active words, the words that we're encouraged to do something. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there and go. And first be reconciled to your brother. And then coming, offer your gift. Make friends. Sorry, the emphasis should be on make friends quickly with your accuser. There are five command words. Leave, go, be reconciled, offer, and make friends. So we're caught sometimes and trapped in this vicious cycle of anger and contempt and malice that actually seems very difficult to get out of. And Jesus offers us a way to move from the broad path that leads to destruction to a narrow path that leads to life. And he says, here are some things that you can go and do that will bring transformation. It will bring transformation to your heart. It will bring transformation to your relationship with the other person. And it will bring transformation to the other person that you are angry with. It brings transformation. And Jesus says, these are the things that we are to go and do if we want to become transformed people. We're to leave. We're to leave our gift. The image here Jesus is talking about is being in a worship service, really. But actually, to capture the force of this, the importance of the offering the gift, it would be a little bit like the bride comes down the aisle in their marriage ceremony, and they're just about to take the vows, and the bride says, no, sorry, I can't do this now. I need to go and get right with this person over here before I take the vows. Jesus is saying that it is of such importance that we practice these transforming initiatives that it is worth leaving something as important as your marriage ceremony in our culture to go. You leave and you go. And you go to your brother, you go to your sister. My belief here is there are different commentaries that will have different ideas around this. My belief is that a brother is any human being. but it absolutely should be here in the Christian community. It maybe starts here, but actually I think brother is any human being, just as Jesus reinterpreted neighbour being so much broader than someone that we live beside. But we leave and we go. And we go and we be reconciled. We go and make peace with people. And then we come, and we come back to our worship and offer our gift. And the fifth one is make friends with your adversary. Make friends. In the NIV it says settle matters, but the sense of it is go and make friends with somebody who's about to take you to court because you've done something wrong. Go and make friends with them. Jesus is so highly, highly valuing reconciliation and peacemaking. And he says this is the starting point of the good life. I'm nearly done. I just want to very quickly talk about ways in which we can peacemake. This is really simple, but really quick, but really important. Just some practical steps of peacemaking. It's better to listen than begin by accusing. If we start going in accusing somebody else, it's not going to go well. I think sometimes we don't know how to peacemake. And that stops us. But if we can learn some very basic things like listening first rather than accusing, it can help us to peacemake well. Secondly, it's just maybe acknowledging our own part in it. Acknowledging our own contribution to the breakdown of relationship or the anger or the enmity. It just means we're going in humble and not arrogant. And this third thing is probably the thing that has changed my ability to have these conversations more than anything else. I've found this the most helpful thing, and I use it all the time. It's to use I language. So rather than saying, Brian, you were so critical the other day, and you're just such a critical person, and you were so critical, it's very accusing. But to say something like, Brian, I was really hurt when you said that the other day. I find that so difficult. Changes the nature of the conversations that we can have. So there's a little formula. I feel when you. And finally, be specific. So I felt so crushed when you said those words about me on Thursday morning. And you know, in the process of peacemaking, in the process of going, of leaving and going and offering and being reconciled and making friends, in the process of these conversations, we find that our hearts are changed. And this is the first step, and we'll maybe do a little bit of this just in a minute, when we acknowledge that actually we are nursing anger, when we have contempt towards someone else, when we have allowed that contempt to form into malice, actually the first step is just acknowledging it. And then the second step is engaging in this transforming initiative, practicing these things. And as we practice them, they are unbelievably hard, but they will change our hearts. And the thing is, God is so absolutely and completely committed to us walking this path that leads to life, that brings transformation, that changes our hearts, that reunites people, that brings peace. He will be with us in that. And I want to close by just telling you one story. Oh, I want to say this quote. This is fantastic. This is what we're about. This is what every Christian community should be about. This is one of our unique selling points, this. Conflict resolution. Did I not put it up? Conflict resolution is a shared community practice amongst followers of Jesus. I mean, I wonder what your life would be like if we could become less angry people. I wonder what this community could be like if we could become a community of peacemakers where anger wasn't a predominant emotion around the way that we interact with one another. I mean, it'd be fantastic. And Jesus calls us to the shared community practice of conflict resolution. And I want to just close with this story. There was a preacher. Some of you will know who this is, but who offended me deeply, wounded me deeply is probably the word, that then had the potential definitely and probably did turn into offence. I don't know whether he really knew what he did or the impact that it had on me. He's not from this country, so it wasn't that easy. Just came in from time to time. And one of the things I was determined was not to allow this, not to nurture this anger. And I felt I'd done some personal work on this, but I wanted to go and look him in the eyes. And I didn't actually feel the need to say anything, but I felt the need to shake him by the hand, look in his eyes, and just wish him well. And know that I was okay. Know that I had done my part of being reconciled. I didn't feel a conversation would actually really help because I just don't think he had any idea what the consequences of he'd done. And if we'd had that conversation, I don't know it would have helped. But I wanted to shake him by the hand, look him in the eyes, and know that we were at peace with one another. And I went to a conference, a big, big, big conference. Thousands of people there. Knew he was going to be there, and I was there for one day. And I'd felt I was there with the specific reason of shaking him by the hand, looking him in the eyes, and wishing him well. And he was, the day went, I didn't see, I saw him, but only from afar, never got a chance to have a chat with him. I thought there's this evening celebration, he's bound to be there, I'll wait around and grab him at the end. And he wasn't there. And I was like, Lord, this... what's going on here? And anyway, the meeting finished, virtually everybody gone, and just as I was leaving, I bumped into somebody I hadn't seen for ages, who was a church leader in St. Andrews, and we just chatted for about 10 or 15 minutes, and the hall was deserted, thousands of people gone. I mean, they were locking up the place. And I was driving home, this was in St. Andrews, I was driving home from St. Andrews, and I was just about to go into the car, and I thought, no, I need to just go to the loo before I get in the car. I walked around the corner to the door of the toilets, and who should walk out but this preacher? Shook him by the hand, looked him in the eye, wished him well. We're at peace. And I came away thinking, God, what was that all about? You could have done that at any time during the day. And I just felt the Lord say, I want you to know how committed I am to peacemaking, that I would set it up like that. It's the road to life. And I invite you this morning to leave our paths of destruction, the vicious cycles of anger and contempt and malice, to walk along a path of peacemaking, getting right with God, with ourselves, with each other. got a liturgy. I just want to use a confession in a minute. I just wonder if the band could come up. I think we might just sing that song in a sec. Just like us to allow just a couple of moments of reflection. I've said a lot today. Felt like I've said what I needed to say. Like us to open our hearts and maybe now just hear what Jesus would have to say to you. Just in the stillness, just now. I told three stories. I could have told lots of others, to be honest. Right at the beginning of where I have got angry, where my ego has been crossed. Somebody has stopped me doing what I want to do. They've offended and broken some of my musts, and anger has emerged with varying degrees of consequences. I wonder whether you can recognize where you get angry, with whom. Part of your heart was wounded. What beliefs were crossed? Can you hear Jesus calling you to engage with the practices of peacemaking, pathway of transformation? What do you need to do? Who do you need to have a conversation with? Who do you need to shake by the hand and look them in the eye? Just like us to close in a song in a minute, but I'd like to invite us, if you feel able, just to join in. I've just adapted the words of the liturgy that we use, just to confess our sins last time, just framed it as around anger and what we've been speaking about today. So I'd like us all to stand, but if you feel able to join in with these words, it just confesses our anger. And praise for God's help that we might walk along this path to transformation. You do the bold bits, I'll do the other bits. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess we have failed to listen to your voice. We ask for your mercy and help. Lord, forgive us and help us. We confess we have often found comfort and strength in our anger towards others and have nurtured that anger in destructive ways. We ask for your mercy and help. Lord, forgive us and help us. We confess that anger has seeped out of our wounded hearts with words that tear down, destroy, and diminish. We ask for your mercy and help. Lord, forgive us and help us. we confess we have avoided the paths of reconciliation and transformation, believing them to be too narrow and rarely used to be of much help. We ask for your mercy and help. Lord, forgive us and help us. Let's all say, God, our Father, long-suffering, full of grace and truth, you create us from nothing and give us life. You do not turn your face from us, nor cast us aside. We confess that we have sinned against you and our neighbour. We have wounded your love and marred your image in us. Restore us for the sake of your Son and bring us to heavenly joy. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's just sing a song in closing response. Maybe offer some prayer just at the end of this. But I've thrown this on the band, so they've not practiced this. So.